Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Good morning. My name is Tom Kyle. My lovely wife, who is right up here with me a second ago, her name is Randy. We have the privilege of serving this community, and we are blessed and honored to have you with us. If you're new here, if you've only been here once, twice, three, four times, our heart is that you would encounter Jesus, that you would hear his voice, that you would experience him. It wouldn't just be going to church and, oh, that was nice. Somebody said something nice to me. I hope somebody says something nice to you. But our heart is that you would encounter Jesus and feel his love. You know, Rick talked to Rick Perryman, who is up on the screen, and sorry, he's already taken. You can't have him at your trivia table. My wife and I keep waiting. How many times, Randy, have people asked us to be at their table because of all our expansive knowledge?
Never.
No one's ever asked us to be at their table because of our expansive trivia knowledge.
Because of my chili.
Yeah, her chili recently lost, but she's already forgiven and forgotten that. I don't know who those judges were from the O'Fallon Police Department and Fire Department, but we bless them instead. We just bless them. I think Jared said something about it has to be like a tomato base, so Little Miss White base. Yeah, you're going to have to switch to red instead of go white. We pray you have a great time this morning. So thank and appreciate the worship team and the sound team for making it easy for us. It's a blessing. This morning, I want to carry on in a short series that I started a few weeks ago on family. For us, family is so important. It's so essential. Whether the family that you're in is, maybe you're a single mom or a single dad, and you know you're living away from your roots. My wife and I have moved many times overseas. We've lived. We're kind of estranged, and we don't have the benefit of aunts, uncles, moms, dads, cousins, or even the blessing of not having. No. But that's when it's the church family, the people of God, coming around and standing with and alongside. My dad didn't get saved till very, very late in his life. My mom didn't get saved until very, very late in her life. And living overseas, we didn't have any cousins anywhere around. We didn't have aunts and uncles. We didn't have moms and dads. We didn't have grandparents. We were living in a foreign land with no blood family around us. So we understand the value and the beauty of the kingdom of heaven and church family coming alongside and making up, and not just making up, going above and beyond what even blood family does. But we so do value, you know, your natural relatives. But God has a family. It was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They've been forever, but he wanted to expand his family. And so Jesus came that he could expand his family. So family in the Bible is huge. Family for us here at Life Church, it's huge. We value it. We love it. We try and speak into it, try and encourage, strengthen, bless at all times. And you would understand, I think probably everyone in this room at some point was born.
At some point.
We all understand the beauty and the challenge and the pain of family. As you know, I mentioned 3 or 4 weeks ago, my wife and I have four children. And we had a starter child named Kelly, and we learned on her so much. we were just with our family up in Chicago last couple of days doing a grandchild's birthday, and you see all your kids around, and our eldest is now almost 38 years old, Kelly, and you just think all the challenge of those teen years and, you know, all the challenge of those teen years. And then you see your children, you know, hopefully in Jesus' name, and just the reconnecting and the love and the forgiveness and the blessing. And it's so beautiful, so potent, so powerful. Jesus is all about your family. He is all about it. And he wants to strengthen it. He wants to encourage you in it and develop it and make each and every person in there the most godly person that we can be, that we can step into all that Jesus has called us to be and who Jesus has called us to be. But this morning, this morning, I just want to touch on just maybe one challenge that some families have. How many people have relatives that are living within, say, 100 miles of them? Yeah. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to probably call on you. Greg, come on up. No. Family is amazing. Family is wonderful. Family is quirky. Family can be hard. Family can be really difficult. Because it's this weird thing called people are involved in it. It'd be so wonderful if it was just you. Because most of the time you agree with you. And many of us actually like ourselves. Sometimes not so much. But it's when you throw in people and more people and more family and they're all kind of having the same last name and they look like you and unfortunately at times they act like you. I'd like to begin with a simple test. Everybody say simple.
Simple.
Everybody say uncomplicated.
Uncomplicated.
Everybody say no tricks.
No tricks.
It couldn't be more simple. It couldn't be. I would like to involve all of you this morning, if you're physically able. If not, it's okay. But I'd like to involve all of you, just a simple experiment. Okay? Simple, uncomplicated. No tricks. Everybody understand? Good. I'm going to allow you to use one of two words. One or two words. That's it. One of two. Only those. That's point number one. Point number two, and here's the real challenge for many of you, Greg. Many of you, here's the challenge. I'm going to have you do something, stand up, have a thought, and not express it. Yep. I'm going to have you think something without saying something. Okay? Simple enough? If you're physically able, could I have everyone stand up? If you're physically able. If you can't, it's okay. We can work with all that. Okay. Now, I want everyone to listen to the instructions because I want everyone to pass. There's like gifts and prizes, color TVs, cars, I don't know. All kinds of stuff, giveaways at the end. If you get this right. Now, I would like you to turn around and face the back, please. Ladies, just watch your purses. I've seen how John Black can be. Okay, now I want you to look down. Just look down. And there's a chair in front of you. Don't say anything, don't say anything, don't say anything. This is a test. Can you follow instructions? I want you to look at that chair. And there's only two possible answers, one word each. Okay? Don't say anything. Look at that chair, and here's the question for you to answer. Is it blue or green? Shh, shh, shh. Don't say anything. Internal thoughts. The only two possible answers are blue or green. That's it. Okay, now you may turn around, please. Keep standing. And you're sitting down. Cheater, cheater. Okay. Here's the real deal. Blue or green? That's it. There's nothing in between. If you think that chair was green, please sit down. For everybody who's sitting down, we have educational classes in the back. It's okay. For those seated, clearly you needed some rest because you're overworked. And okay, so everybody standing, you think those chairs are blue. Is that correct? Well, you're the smart group. Go ahead and sit down. There's 102 blue and 90-something green. I counted real quick. Now, that wasn't too tough, was it? No, it was super simple, yet half of you blew it. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how people can look at the exact same thing and come up with very different answers? Look at the same thing. It's obvious. It's clearly green. Nope. It's just blue. No. You're looking at the same things. They weren't shifting chairs around in front of you. There's no trickery. But how often in life Are you looking at something and it's so clear to you? Couldn't be more clear. And an intelligent, reasonably intelligent person looks at the same thing and comes to a different conclusion. Let's talk about marriage. No, just kidding. Yeah, she's right here. We ain't going to touch that one. Uh-uh. I get to go home with her. Mm. 42 years and counting. That's right. For all y'all who know her, you know she's pretty patient. Discernment, but really patient. What? Exactly, she picked me, yeah. People looking and seeing the exact same thing and coming up with really different conclusions. Yeah. It's so easy to disagree with people. And so often that disagreement can lead to frustration, which can lead to anger, which can lead to a tiff, which can lead to an argument, which can then lend itself to a fight. And ultimately, depending on the intensity of the disagreement, can lead to separation. That's the ugliness of relationship, is the possibility to really strongly disagree over something. Who cares if it's blue or green? If you're married, ever had one of those stupid disagreements over blue or green? Or have you ever been in the midst of a conflict and it's ongoing and you actually forgot the real reason of the conflict? You have no idea what the conflict even was. You're embroiled. You're enmeshed. You don't even remember. Did I hear somebody snort? Okay, because it was my wife's a snorter. I could have sworn that was a snort from her. It's like the beautiful, powerful literature, famous book, War and Peace. Everyone ever, anyone read that book? That's a thick book. Thank you for reading that for me. People see, they look at the same thing. And it gets, I don't know why, but it seems to get more intense when it's family. It's like it just multiplied the intensity when there's disagreement or seeing things, the same thing, very differently. Well, our family doesn't do that. Okay, good, 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 good. How long have you been married? In our society over the last few years, we've had some prime, wonderful examples of looking at the same thing and coming up with a different conclusion. Mask or no mask? Some of us are laughing, some of us are like, I see that look. I see that pointed finger. The painful thing for my wife and I is we have people who are medical professionals, nurses and doctors who are friends, and they didn't agree. People lost careers over it because they saw the same thing very, very differently. And everyone, depending on the volatility of the issue, it just ramps up. And you're an idiot. No, you're an idiot. No, you're wrong. And sometimes there are many people in this room who understand the pain of having lost relationships over things within their own family, broken families. We have so many friends who've lost family members just over mask or no mask. We had, back in the 90s, my wife and I were serving in a church over in the St. Louis side. And the raging debate at that time was homeschool, public school, Christian school. And I was on staff at a church. And the boys, the guys, the people, we were all super close. And the decision was made, if you don't put your kids into Christian school, you're out. Go get a job somewhere else. And this is verbatim. If you can throw your kids to Satan, you don't deserve to be serving the Lord in ministry. We moved. Overseas. Showed you. And they're like, go ahead. People, we see the same things, so obvious. But it's blue. No, it's green. Our political views, our Bible views, our just walk into different churches and talk. Let's just see how we all get along. Let's talk about gifts of the Spirit. Let's start there. That couldn't go wrong. When's Jesus going to return? Pre, post, mid, pan? But honestly, how many people have lost family and friends because we just see things that are so obvious so differently? What's my grid for difference? What's my capacity for loving you? Because to me, that's kind of one of the things it comes down to is, what's my capacity for loving you when I disagree with you? And obviously you're wrong, but what's my capacity for being able to love family and people? Not for what they think or their opinion, but for who they are and what they are. In 2 Timothy 2, the Bible says this. 2 Timothy, all these will be from the NIV, not because it's my Bible of choice, it's just the one we have. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 and 24. Green chair or blue chair? Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Because you know they produce quarrels. We're talking about family. We're talking about your family. We're talking about church family. We're talking about praying for two churches. Family, God's family. And the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 11. Apostle Paul writing to a church that he had huge influence in. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, Christians, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another and what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. What? Has this guy ever been to church? Clearly a single guy wrote this. That all of you agree with one another and what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. I wonder what my family would look like with no divisions. I wonder what it would take on my part that there be no divisions in my family. I wonder what the Lord would require of me to have no divisions in my family. But it just gets so much sweeter, so much easier. But that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And this isn't like observation. Huh, quarrels. Look at that. That's a quarrel. This is a dad, a father, the Apostle Paul. He's saying, you got to be kidding me. In your church family, you've got quarrels? What gives? Now, maybe he was adopted, Paul. He wasn't. Jewish and Gentile parents. But as a dad, as a father, he's hearing these reports. He's like, you got to be kidding me. You've got quarrels in your midst? Come on. People. Acts 4, verse 36 to 37. Acts 4, 36 to 37. Church is birthed. People are getting saved by the thousands. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Everybody say Barnabas. Barnabas. Real name, Joseph, but the crew calls him Barney. And Barnabas meant something to these people, which means son of encouragement. Would you like to be known as the church family as an encourager? Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing. I hope this is all not blue-green, didn't mess that up. The right answer is it's a good thing. Son of encouragement. That's Barnabas. That's our guy. What did he do? He sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Don't read chapter 5. Different. Yeah. But this guy was so in love with Jesus, so in love with God, there was need in the church, in the church family. He said, you know what? I got a field. I'm not using it. Maybe he was using it. But I'm going to sell it because there's people in need in the body. I'm just going to sell it. Apostles, do whatever you want. Barnabas is amazing. Chapters go on. We're going to pick it up again in Acts 13, just a few chapters down the road. Acts 13, 1 through 5, and verse 13. Acts 13, 1 through 5, and verse 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, our guy, Mr. Encouragement, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manane, that's what they called him, Manane, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we will also know as Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, again, Paul, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, this wasn't just, hey, Bob, you're not working. Carl, you don't like your job. Hey, would you guys want to go down and check it out? They're praying and fasting, and Holy Spirit says, these are the people. These two I've called to be together. I want them to go do a task. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John, also known as John Mark, John was with them as their helper. So you got Barnabas, Saul Paul, and John Mark. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them. Left them. Where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, I looked in the Greek. Left them means he quit. That's my deep Greek. What does that Greek word mean, left them? He abandoned them. He left them. He bailed. Going back. Let's have a nice trip to the beach. I'm done. This young man, John Mark, abandoned them. Now we're going to move forward. Acts 15, sometime later. Same players in this story. And Holy Spirit wants to highlight something to us, to the family of God. For a couple thousand plus years, Holy Spirit wants to highlight something. John Mark left. Acts 15, verse 36 to 41. 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, that's Paul Saul, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas, son of encouragement, wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him. Why? Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Barnabas says, hey, let's bring the young dude along. Let's bring the young guy. Let's bring him back. Paul says, oh, Mr. Quitter? Mr. Abandoned Dude? The young punk who couldn't make it when times get tough? No, thank you. This is so painful when you actually think these are real people. Believers. Born again. These guys are beasts. These are like NFL. They are way up high. These Barnabas and Paul are, they make demons run. When Barnabas walked in, demons fled. When Paul walked in the room, demons fled. These are two powerhouses for Jesus. Let me read that again. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. And Paul did not think it wise to take him. because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took young Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What was the problem? They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. They said, adios, goodbye. I'm not having that kid in my party. Don't want him, don't need him. And if you take him, I'm out. I don't care what Holy Spirit said. I'm out. The kid irritates me. He's already proven what he's like. The problem was the Holy Spirit had called Paul and Barnabas together. Holy Spirit had called them together. But people got involved. Attitudes, hurts got involved. And then I kind of put that in the grid of families, marriages, church. Holy Spirit had called these two people to function together. And they were so unyielding, so unwilling to see blue or green. They said, you know what? Take your green chair, go. I'm taking blue chair, because blue chair is the right color. It's so amazing how we can see the same exact situation from a totally different point of view. And so often when we're unyielding, when we're just so convinced of the rightness of what I say, out, and don't let the door hit you on the way out. It's Barnabas and Saul, two powerhouses, amazing people. They're so powerful, they're mentioned in the Bible. The disagreement was so sharp. Holy Spirit said, you know what? I want you to learn something. A couple thousand years to come, I want the people of God to see what can happen when powerful people collide and won't yield and won't choose love. They'll choose their rightness over the love of God. Ouch. You know what's funny in this whole situation? What's funny, and I'll try and summarize this really quick. See, Saul was a Jew. He was a passionate Jew. And the Bible actually says that in Acts, when Stephen was the first martyr, there was a young guy standing there blessing the first martyr, saying, he deserves to die. And he held the cloaks. He held the cloaks for the other Jews who were stoning Stephen. It was Saul, Paul. Kill him. Kill him. That's kind of Saul's DNA. He's a passionate guy. Maybe a little stubborn. No. I didn't know him yet. Will someday. So in the story in the Bible, as it goes through the book of Acts, this guy Saul gets saved on the road to Damascus. Holy Spirit encounter, Jesus appears to him, and Saul, in an instant, boom, encounters God, changed, born again. The problem is Saul had a past. Paul had a past. He used to go around the churches and kill Christians. That's his past. It's okay. We don't know how many, but that was the past. Move on. And he imprisoned men, women, and children, killed Christians and imprisoned them. Then he gets saved, and he says, hey, I'm a Christian now. The Christians? Uh-huh. Guess who was his mediator? Guess who was his representative? Guess who brought Paul before the Christians and said, no, this guy's great. He's born again. He's totally changed. Guess who was his guy? Barnabas. In Saul's own background, and Paul's own background, it was Barnabas that spoke up to him for him years ago. Barnabas had made a way for Paul. No one else believed Paul's story, but Barnabas could see green chairs when he sees one. All the Christians saw blue chairs. He's a blue chair. Run, Forrest, run. And Barnabas is like, no, this guy's different. He's changed. He's a good guy. I'm telling you, he's got green chair in him. He's going to make it. And now Holy Spirit's put them together. And now the script is flipped. Now there's John Mark. And Paul, who was shown grace by Barnabas, is now like, no grace. John Mark gets no grace. Sure, I was shown grace, but he doesn't get any. I don't want him. Make him go away. What would my family look like if I remembered the grace of God that was shown to me and is still shown to me? How would I treat other people who I don't agree with, who I think are a little light in the gray matter because they just don't get it? So now Paul is in a place of power. He wasn't when he started. Barnabas made the way. And now you've got this young guy, John Mark, who failed. He failed. And Barnabas says, hey, let's give the kid another shot. Paul, nope. So angry over it, they split. And so isn't it fun when you kind of look at the Bible through different filters and you're like, oh. But Paul, this guy, he was so powerful. Paul wrote 28% of the New Testament himself. He was amazing. He was powerful. He birthed churches all over the world, the known world at that time. Paul was incredible, but he was passionate. And that same passion that killed Christians and put men, women, and children in jail, now that same passion is exploding the gospel in the world. Paul was amazing. He's bold, he's tenacious, he's stubborn. He's an amazing communicator, and he's stubborn. He saw people healed all the time, but he's stubborn. 2 Corinthians 6, 3-5, I don't know if you have this, Deacon. If not, don't worry about it. Basically, it's a passage where it says that Paul spent a day and a night in the deep, shipwrecked, and he carried on and didn't quit. He was beaten so many times without count. He got up and went and preached the gospel. He was left for dead, stoned, got up and went ahead. Paul is tenacious. There's no putting this guy down. He's not a quitter. But in his mind, he has the one flaw I don't think he likes in people, someone who's a quitter. I wonder what is in me that just irritates me about people. I think for Paul, it was people who quit. That's just conjecture. That's just me. The beautiful thing is, Paul grew, Paul changed, Paul matured, and that's my hope for me, and that's my hope for us. 2 Timothy 4 says this, 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, same people involved now. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone on to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone into Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, where the Dalmatians came from. Rick, only Luke is with me. And I love this bit. Get Mark. This is Paul. Late in life, later in life. Get Mark. And bring him with you. Because he's helpful to me and my ministry. It's too late. It's never too late. If you've got breath in your body, the grace of God is there to bring restoration and healing. You don't know how far they're gone. God does. These two guys parted, left each other. Embarrassingly, it's recorded in the Bible. I'm glad some of my partings haven't made it in the Bible. Colossians 4. I'll close in 4 minutes. Colossians 4. That's not a threat. It's a promise. Colossians 4, verse 7 through 10. Tychicus, that's how it's said. Tychicus. You try it. It's not so easy. You got some funky names in here. Okay, Tychicus. Make the green chair people happy and the blue chair people. Him will tell you all the news about me. This guy, Ty, we're going to call him, Ty, is a dear brother. He's a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, They will tell you everything that is happening to us. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you this greeting, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. Mark, you've received instructions about Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him. This guy who Paul kick him off the road, get off my ship, years later, he says, you know what? Remember Mark, the cousin of Barnabas? Sorry, spitting on you, honey. I'll try over here. No. He says, guys, if Mark comes to you, man, greet him. Welcome him. Mark is a great guy. How many marriages would be blessed if you're able to find forgiveness and grow and mature and stop holding each other hostage to mistakes of the past? How many marriages could find healing and wholeness if we could find the grace of God? Maybe somebody did something stupid early in the marriage. I wonder what the grace of God would do if I would forgive, truly forgive from the heart, Jesus said in the Gospels. I wonder what happened to my marriage if I just forgave. Well, he just keeps doing it. I know him. What if you could change the only person in the relationship that you have any control over? What if you decided to change, no matter what your spouse does? What if you decided to change no matter what your sister does? What if you decide to change no matter what your brother does? What if you decide to change no matter what your mom, who's so stubborn? What if you decide to change? A really wise man said this: on my best day, on my very best day, I might be able to control myself. Why would I think I can control anybody else? The only person in this fractured, challenged relationship that you have any real say-so over is you, is me. What if I decide to move forward? I know relationships are a challenge. As I said, I've been married almost 43 years. I've got 4 kids, got grandkids. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 4. My mom was married 9 times. My dad went to his grave with a fractured relationship with my sister. Never made it right. I understand the pain where people carry on for the rest of their lives to their graves. In most cases, it might not be necessary. If I just let the blue chair thing go, just let it go, and decide to love all those amazingly weird green chair people and stop making it an issue. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you that you are more in love with family than I am. You're more in love with family than anybody in this room, because your concept, your experience is pure, it's holy, it's just, it's right, it's loving, it's giving, it's sacrificial. Jesus, help every person who's in a family, a blood family relationship. Help us, Holy Spirit, help us to have really soft hearts, really kind hearts, really gracious hearts, that we would forgive as we have been forgiven ourselves. Yeah. And I would show the same mercy that's been afforded me by you, Jesus. You never bring up my past. You never remind me of all my failures. But you just keep loving me. You just keep loving me. Help family members find the grace of God, find forgiveness, find repentance, so the same behavior doesn't keep happening. We can actually change. I think, like our friend Apostle Paul, where you could see the change in the man. He changed. He didn't just keep repeating the behavior and say, hey, accept me as I am. Paul changed. Help me to change. And our church family, Father, be in one mind, one heart, finding grace with one another. Yeah. Help us, Holy Spirit, help us, that we would look like heaven, act like heaven, smell like heaven in every possible way. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.